and you'll get the idea here in a minute. And I just want to, we're going to go through the verse, and we're really, I mean, this is going to be one of those where we're literally going to walk through these verses and really follow the words. But then I want to make the point tonight that it's all Jesus. I mean, whatever the question is, that's the answer. And I believe, you know, this here in Colossians, the idea, I titled my series Christ First, because that is the book of Colossians. It's just Christ first. Christ is preeminent. Christ is most important. He ought to be our priority. He is the King of Kings. This is Colossians. And so it's no different as we even are kind of digging into this prayer, or I don't know where the prayer stops and the preaching starts with Paul here. But as we're digging into the words he's saying here, really in his opening remarks, what we find out very quickly is it's all about Jesus. And so let's read. We're actually going to start because it's a complete sentence. So I have trouble just starting in the middle and reading part of it. So let's actually start in verse number 9, and we'll go down through verse 17. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So let's look at this tonight. It was all him. Would you pray with me? Father, we do pray. Lord, we just give you thanks for the services that we've already had today. Lord, I thank you for all the people that were here this morning, and just the way that we can see your house full. It's such a blessing. It's such an encouragement. It's an encouragement to meet new people. It's an encouragement to see those that have been here before. And Lord, we just pray over time, Lord, that you would draw people to yourself, that you'd build your church how you want to build it. But Lord, we're thankful for those you've given us to minister to. And Lord, I'm especially thankful for those that are right here right now in this 2 o'clock afternoon service. We pray you'd get all the glory, that you'd speak to our hearts through this message. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to really focus on verses 12 through 14. So we've already touched on, we've started the prayer. Of course, Paul is praying that they would know the will of God, that they would not only know it, but if you remember, that they would be filled with it, that they would be deciding by it. He wants them to walk worthy of the Lord, verse number 10, and he wants them to be fruitful in every good work, strengthened with all might, verse 11, and of course, the real easy part of the Christian life, to have patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, right? We went over all of that. But then if you look at the next verse, we touched on this, giving thanks unto the Father. And I think in the last message, I mentioned verse 12 and talked about how we ought to be thankful for what Christ did. But I really want to dig down into verse 12 and 13 and 14 tonight so that you can get this understanding of what we ought to be thankful for. Of course, the answer is really everything. But notice this, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That phrase that he says there, I'm thankful to God. I'm giving thanks to the Father. And by the way, this is a continual thanks, giving thanks. It's in the context of this verse 9. We cease not to pray. So what he's saying is, I'm continually thankful for this truth. This is something that as I'm reminded, as I'm praying, I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful that God hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in light. I did a little bit of a word study. Like I said, we're really gonna follow the words tonight, this afternoon. I keep saying tonight, it's really just the afternoon. Has it felt like it's been all day yet to y'all? Busy day, so maybe that's why I'm saying that. But anyway, The words "made us meet" really stand it out. So I looked that up, and to be made meet is to be rendered fit or to be made acceptable. We see this in a couple places in the scriptures. Of course, we see it with marriage right there in the Garden of Eden, that God looked at Adam and it was not good that he should be alone, right? There was something wrong in Adam's life. He was missing something and he was alone, and God said, "I will make a help meet for him." And that idea of help meet is that he's going to create Eve, and Eve is going to, he's going to complete Adam, if you will. He's going to come alongside Adam and be a help that is acceptable to him, that is rendered fit, that works. And so we see that. We also see in the scriptures where there'll be a passage that says something like this, that we would be made meet for the master's use. In other words, that well, we can't always be used of God, right? If I'm living a carnal life, I'm not going to be able to be used of God. So there's a certain way I have to live if God is going to use me. I have to be confessing my sins regularly. I have to be walking in the light. I have to be forsaking the things God wants me to forsake and walking where he wants me to. That's a way I can be made meet or made to be fit. I tried to find an illustration of something that would be made fit or made meet, and I just could not, I simply couldn't find anything that really fit the bill. Because the idea is not just that. At first I was going to tell you, you know, that I could just go tomorrow and be a doctor somewhere, maybe a brain surgeon. And you'd go, "Well, I mean, I hope I'm not your first patient, right?" And I'm like, "No, I think I could do it." But you would say something like this: "You are not meet for that job, right? You're not fit for work. You know, you're not fit to do that." But the idea of this word is it even goes a little bit further than that. It's a little bit deeper than just being made acceptable. The idea is, here's the idea: we were unfit to be with the Lord. So there was a problem of sin. It wasn't just that I wasn't wise enough or smart enough. It's that I was too bad. I was too bad to just hang out or be alongside the Lord God. And so we have to be made fit. And what Paul is saying is, I'm giving thanks here that he hath made us meet. He's rendered us fit. And listen, you don't have to, this is not a stretch. We were not fit to be in fellowship with God. We weren't. We had to be made meet. And here's the deal. It's a work that is completely God. He is the one that makes us fit. We don't make ourselves fit. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves fit. He is the one that makes us meet to be a part of this inheritance. And that's the idea. We're going to look at these four things he mentions in the verses, but the thrust of the passage is, it is Christ who does it. It's Christ who does it. We don't do it. Turn, just hold your place here. Go to the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at Ephesians 2 several times this evening, this afternoon, whatever time it is. That's another thing. It's time change. So what? It should only be 1:20. So really, I could just preach for like an hour and a half here. It'll be fine. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at this. We're going to read the first 10 verses, and I just want you to recognize a couple things. You know, you get real worried about saying the word pronouns these days. It used to not be a problem, but nowadays you can't hardly say the word. But notice who does what. Can we say it that way in the passage? So I'm just going to tell you, notice when there's something bad that's happening, it's us that's doing it. But if it's something good that's taking place, you'll notice it's God that's doing it. You'll notice as we read this, and you hath who? He quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses in sin. So here's something that God did. He made us alive. He quickened us. That was his work. He made us alive. Verse 2. Wherein in time past, what? Ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also what? We had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ.
by grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up again. This is still the Lord working. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So can you see there that the things that we did were the bad things? The sin, walking after our own lust, walking in darkness. Those things that we did were the bad things. Here's what God does. He comes along and he quickens us. He makes us alive. He seats us in heavenly places. It's the same idea that Paul's saying in Colossians, where he says he hath made us meet to be partakers. It's his work. We've got to be careful that we don't get to this point where we think we did some of this, where we think we have somehow put on some sort of righteousness, and that it's by our work somehow that we are accepted. This, I know you're sitting there looking at me crazy, but this is a thing that can happen in our minds where we start to think, God loves me because I'm better. I'm good. I'm not what I used to be. No, I'm much better. I adhere to all these things, these guidelines, these standards, whatever it is, and so therefore I am good. Can I tell you, you didn't do nothing. If there's anything good happening in your life, according to the Bible, it was all him, not you. That's just what it says. Notice verse number 10. For we are his, what's this word? Workmanship. I love this word right here. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We don't have any part of that. We are his workmanship. The word is creation. New creation. We are his creation, his new creation. How are we created? Created in Christ Jesus. He's talking about, there's this thing that happens when we get saved. The whole passage is us about is about us going from being lost to saved. And he says, when you get saved, you are a creation of God. You're created not of yourself, but in Christ Jesus. You're a creation. He creates. There's another scripture that says, does the thing created look at the Creator and say, why am I thus, right? We're just the created. We're the vessel. We're the pot that the potter has made. We had no part in it. And so when we get saved, it's again, the same emphasis is that, no, he created you new in Christ Jesus. You're a new creation. We all know the passage. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It is God who made us fit for the inheritance. It's God who does the work. You can't take credit for any good in your life. I hate to tell you. You just can't. If there's any good coming from Jeremy Gilbert, I promise you it's not coming from Jeremy Gilbert. It's coming from the Lord Jesus Christ, because I'm a new creation of his, made new in Christ Jesus, and therefore I've been made fit, who was way unfit for the kingdom. That's the thrust of this whole passage. God is the one who does this work. He's the one who makes us fit. He's the one who changes the heart and fixes the life. He's the one that does that. And if you are saved today, it is your destiny, as according to Romans 8:29, it is your destiny to be conformed to Christ's image. That's God's will for your life. Philippians 1 and verse 6, there's a promise that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He's going to. That's his work. You're not going to find a scripture that tells you it's your work. You say, well, what's my part in this? I mean, good grief, I got to have some part in this. Obedience. I wrote a few things down. Cooperation. Just being willing. I mean, that's it. That's all we have. So look at the passage here with me back in Colossians. And we may go back over there to Ephesians in a second, but it's close. And you're tired, you just ate. So a little bit of back and forth will help you a little bit. I understand. I'm going to follow some verbs here. Sometimes when you're doing a study on a couple of passages or a couple of verses, it's a good idea to follow the verbs. It's a good, easy way to study. So we're going to do that today. Notice this. We're going to look at four verbs here in Colossians 1. We'll start with verse number 13. Who hath delivered us. You know this, the Lord Jesus has delivered us. He's delivered us. The word means to rescue, literally, to rescue. And here's what's cool about the word. It's past tense. It's a done deal. He's rescued you. You say, well, I'm still here. No, but you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, this thing's in the mind of God, this whole thing's over. If you're saved, you're saved. He's rescued you. You're not going to have to ever feel the flames of hell. And yes, he does walk with us day by day and help us through this life. But listen, he has already delivered us from the power of darkness. We saw in Ephesians 2, those first few verses, we walk in darkness until Jesus comes along and makes us alive. In Acts 26, the Bible says to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins. An inheritance. The reason we have this inheritance is because he came along and rescued us. You have to get to a place where you understand, I needed rescuing. You know, it's a humble place to be. It's not easy to get to a place where you're willing to reach out a hand and say, rescue me. Think about Peter when he's walking on the water. Now, I would make the argument he should have never been out of the boat, but just for a second, he was out of the boat, and the Lord said, come on over here. And I wonder at what point Peter finally reached up a hand. How deep did he get, you know? Because none of us want to have help like that. But to be saved, we first have to understand that we are very, very lost. And that we need Jesus to rescue us. And I'm telling you, it's tough for some, it's tougher for others to just admit the fact that maybe I do need rescuing. Maybe I am in darkness. Maybe I am in sin. We need saving. Some misunderstand, thinking that if we come to Jesus, we're somehow giving up our freedom. We find this in John chapter number 8, and you can read it later, but the Lord tells the Pharisees there that his word would make them free indeed. And they said, we've never been in slavery. Well, that was a lie, even physically. They were still under Roman occupation as the guy was talking. And Israel has basically been in bondage ever since 606 BC to a number of people. So it's like they didn't even know their history, but basically they're saying, hey, we don't need saving. We're already free. And Jesus come along saying, no, I'll make you free indeed. Can I help you? You're not free until you choose Christ. Jesus doesn't come and take your freedom. Jesus comes and gives you freedom. He gives you freedom from sin and from darkness. He takes you from the life you were living, and he frees you from all of those desires and lusts, and he saves you. He rescues you. He delivers us. The next thing is this, he's translated us. The next part of the verse says has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. We don't often use this word this way, so I'll explain a little bit. It means to remove from one place to another. An easy place to see this in the Bible is with Enoch, right? Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And what we find out happened, because if you read that in the book of Genesis, you go, what does that mean, you know? Well, if you go over to Hebrews 11:5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So what we find is, in the book of Hebrews, it's explained to us, Enoch was more or less raptured out of there, right? He was just taken up. And so rather than see death, God translated him. A really cool thing happens. I like this story in the book of Acts. You got Philip going to the Ethiopian eunuch. And after, this is just the coolest. I wish we could do this today. I'd save so much time. After he's done with the Ethiopian eunuch there, the Ethiopian eunuch gets saved and baptized. It just says that the Lord caught away Philip. And so the Ethiopian eunuch, perhaps he's coming up out of the river, wipes his eyes and looks, and there's just a cloud of dust. It's like that cartoon where the coyote done ran off, but there's just a little puff of dirt right there. That's all it was. And so, that's the idea of being translated. You're being moved from one place to the other. When one nation would overtake another nation back in those days, and I guess it may even happen today, but when one nation would take over another nation, many times they would translate the people out of there. In other words, when Babylon came into Israel, they took over Israel, but they didn't let the Israelites stay, right? They took them and took them captive and moved them to Babylon. Why is that? Much easier to make people slaves when you take them out of their homeland. And so he takes them out. Well, here, that's really a negative thing, right? One nation coming in, although there's maybe some nations in our world today that are kind of like, I just wish America would come take us over. Probably be better. Not suggesting that, whatever. But when the Lord defeated the devil in your life, when he defeated the power of darkness in your life, when he won the war of sin and all those things in your life, did you know this? He doesn't make you live where he found you. He translates you. He takes you home. He removes you from where you were, and he places you into now his kingdom. You go from darkness, right? That's what it said, hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his son. He moves you from one place to the other. He translates us. So he's delivered us. He's translated us. He redeems us. Look at this in the next verse. We have redemption through his blood. Redemption. Quite literally, he purchased us. The word redeem means to buy back. It's kind of like this. We used to do these, and we'll probably do them around here because they're just so fun. We used to do these youth dessert auctions. And so everyone would bring a dessert. And sometimes it does cause a schism in the body because there's ladies arguing over whose dessert's better and all that. Meanwhile, the men are just waiting to buy something, you know. But we used to do this dessert auction, and I can't remember if it was my wife or my mom. My mom makes a banana pudding, and now my wife has the recipe, so she also makes the banana pudding. But I'm just telling you, it's the best banana pudding on the earth. Oh, they're both. They both got it. Don't do that to me today. Don't do that to me. Oh, it's the best. And I know you're thinking, no, we make banana pudding. I'm just telling you, this one right here, it's the best. We bring it to the dessert auction, and I mean a furious auction starts. And people are shelling out 10s and 20s and this and that. Before you long, I'm buying this banana. We brought the thing. Where's my wife? She's not in here. I'm pretty sure we're the ones that brought it. I end up buying the thing. I'm married to the lady that knows how to make it. But I'm buying that thing for $120. And there's some other guy over here, and he's auctioning, and he's trying to buy. And before long, if I remember right, I think it was my dad I was bidding against. But that's the idea, is like, we brought the thing, and now we're buying it back. And you say, that's a crazy amount of money for a banana pudding. Well, you've never tasted it, first of all. But second of all, something is worth what someone's willing to pay for it. Something is worth what something's willing to pay for it. So when I think of this idea that Jesus redeemed us, and then I understand that something is worth what someone's willing to pay for it, can I tell you this? I can't hear much of this. Well, we're just, you know, God doesn't think we're valuable, or he doesn't love us, or people who say, well, I'm just not worth anything. Do you know what you're worth? You're worth God's blood, the life of the Son of God. He paid an infinitely high, there's no amount of money that we could put to pay that price. It's indescribable. I could stand up here and try to convince you of that for an hour. I still wouldn't do it justice. The amount Christ paid for you and I. He redeemed us. The next one is this. He even forgave us. Aren't you glad about that? That the Lord forgave us? Notice what it says there. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Turn to the book of Hebrews with me, just to the right in your Bible. Go to Hebrews chapter number 10. The devil's really good at one of the devil's tricks is he wants you to feel guilty about your sin. He wants you to hang on. He wants you to really spend a lot of time thinking about all the wrong things you already did. Meanwhile, you need to understand the scope of forgiveness that Christ offers. It's unlike anything we know. I mean, we know it because Christ has given it to us. But I'm just telling you, his forgiveness is better than my forgiveness. If I forgive you, I mean, hopefully I can do the Christian thing and actually forgive you, release you of that thing and not be angry about it and such, release the consequences and everything. But I still have this memory. And the next time you do something that I don't like, guess what happens in my mind? I remember, oh yeah, I remember that last thing they did too. You know God doesn't do that? Because his forgiveness is much better than ours. Hebrews chapter number 10. Look at verse number 16 with me. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I... What does it say? Does God know everything? He does know everything. But did you know this? He's chosen to forget your sin. Just think about that for a second. He's chosen to forget your sin. All those things, if it's under the blood, ladies and gentlemen, he's forgotten it. And so why are you carrying it around? Why are you guilty about it? He's over here. He's forgotten about it, and he's looking at you. You're now his son or daughter, and he wants all the best for you. And meanwhile, you're carrying around this guilt of old sin and baggage. And he's going, what are you doing? I don't even know what you're carrying around. He doesn't remember our sin anymore. That's what I don't know how that works. He knows everything, but there it is. It says it right there, verse 17. Verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. His offering on the cross was full and final. So now that there's remission, there's no more need for offering. Having therefore, brethren, here's what we gain from his forgiveness, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Forgiveness affords us access to God through Jesus Christ. It's amazing. No one could come to God before Jesus. No one. I mean, they had the Old Testament stuff and they had the rituals, but all those men that died in the Old Testament, they still all had to come to God through Jesus. It happened a little bit different way. We'll study it one of these days. They all had to come to God through Jesus. This verse says here, no, he's given us forgiveness of sin. So back to Colossians. Y'all aren't going to believe this. I'm about done. I thought I better preach fast. Here in Colossians, notice this. Here's the whole thing. Aren't you glad that he's made us meet? Aren't you glad that he's delivered us? I mean, rescued us. Aren't you glad he's transferred us, translated us out of the darkness and into the light? Aren't you glad he bought us back? Aren't you glad he forgave us? Those are all wonderful things, but here's the punchline. Here's the point of the message. Here's what Paul is trying to share with these Colossian people. You could not do any of those things without him. You could not make yourself meet, no matter how hard you tried. You could not deliver yourself or rescue yourself from the darkness. You could not transfer your location from the old kingdom to his kingdom. You certainly could not afford to buy yourself back. And there's nothing that you can do to earn his forgiveness. So we followed the verbs, but now we're going to follow some pronouns. Look what it says. Let's just go back. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. See, Paul, I want you to understand this. Paul could have written this. Hey, Colossians, this is great news. We've been made meet to be partakers. We've been forgiven. We've been translated. We've been delivered. He could have written it that way. You see that? But he didn't. Notice what he said. Which hath made us meet? Who hath delivered us and translated us? In whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. See, the emphasis here of these verses is not the what, it is the who. Jesus did all of these things. It was all him. This is why this section is just thank you, God. Because without God, none of these things happen. When is the last time that you just had to go to God and just say, thank you? Thank you. I don't want anything. I don't need anything. I've got more than I ever deserved. Just thank you. Thank you for delivering me. Thank you for translating me. Thank you for taking me out of that old dark place I was, putting me in this light. Thank you for buying me back. He bought you back. Thank you. God gets all the glory. He gets all the honor. It's Christ first. He is everything. He's everything. It's like Paul said in Acts 17, in Him we live and move and have our being. It's all Jesus. Everything good that happens in my life, it's Him. Every blessing that He allows me to have, it's Him. Every time that something bad was going to happen and He stops that from happening, it was Him. It's all Him. It's always been Him. Jesus is preeminent in my life, in the church. It's all Him. When's the last time you just stopped and said thank you? This morning, we had 133 people in church. Since I've been here, that's the most we've had. It's not about numbers, but I'm just telling you right now, it's all Him. It's all Him. We ought to be thankful. Thankful that we have another day to minister, to preach, to try to help people find Jesus. We're just doing church here. We're not running some kind of scheme or anything. We really, truly just want to see people's lives changed. I honestly couldn't live without Jesus, and I don't want anyone else to. That's why we want them here. We should say thank you. I know we don't usually do this. I just all of a sudden feel led. Miss Linda, would you come to the piano? We need to say thank you. And not just for this morning, not just because we had 133 people, but because of all that God is doing in our lives and in our church. So could we do this tonight? Can I ask you as your pastor to help me say thank you to Him? If you're thankful to God, let's come to the altars. Let's kneel at our pews. I know we all can't fit right here. Let's make a place. Let's find a partner to pray with. And let's just spend some time thanking God tonight. And we'll just stay as long as we need to. Miss Linda, I'm sure, knows a bunch of those hymns. You can play those. But let's just spend some time in prayer. Would you do that with me tonight? It's a little different. As the piano plays, let's gather up.